So I see some people wearing symbols. It says in the Bible there's symbols. Can look that up. So in the Bible, are all stories good? Yeah, but are all the people in the Bible good? No. And like a lot of times we focus on the heroes, right? And but sometimes there's some just really bad people and knuckleheads and evil people, and they're written in there for a reason, right? And 1 Corinthians 10, Jonathan was talking about that maybe a month or two ago. It's probably been like 2 months now. Time flies. About like these things were written for us. Like for us. These stories are written down for us to live by and learn by, right? So we have a story today. I was reading it and I was like, this is a couple of weeks ago, and it just like struck me, and I just stayed in my head, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to preach on that. And it's about this guy called Amnon and another guy, Absalom. I'm sure you've heard of those two. I'm sure you've heard of Absalom. Amnon is a little more discreet, but 2 Samuel 13, 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David. So David was a king. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a righteous king, and he fell, but he was very humble. Like when injustice was done to him, like King Saul wanted to kill him and tried to kill him 21 times, he didn't seek revenge, right? And then when he did fall and Nathan confronted him, he repented. And then when the judgment of God came on him, he received it, right? He accepted it. So like he was very humble guy, humble king. And Absalom would be like the opposite of David maybe with some of those attitudes, right? Maybe if you look at their outward sins, you could say, oh, they're the same. But if you look at their heart and their attitudes, they're not. So Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, his full sister, whose name was Tamar. Not to be confused with the Tamar, however you want to pronounce it, from that Judah was involved with back in the story of Joseph. This is a different Tamar. Amnon, the son of David, also loved her. It was his half-sister. Amnon was so distressed over her that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And then we get... I guess I got to turn it on, huh? But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. This was his cousin. And it's awesome to have friends. Like, we need friends. But the kind of friend that you want, that you're going to receive counsel from, you want a wise friend. You want a friend that hears from God and walks with God. And so wise counsel is great, but evil counsel will ruin you. And this was even in the family. This is his cousin. And so it could also be in the church. You could get the wrong counsel here if you go to the wrong person at the wrong time. And sometimes if people are moved by sentimentality and they want to give you what you want instead of what's right. So don't get counsel from someone who's going to tell you how to get your way even when it's wrong. This counsel will say, take what you want. It's in your power. You're a prince. Amnon was a prince. And in his case, in your own strength was stronger than hers. You deserve it. But wise counsel says God's way is better. Just follow God's way. So Jonadab said to him, lie down in bed and pretend to be sick. And then ask your father to send her, Tamar, to you to feed you, to prepare food for you, and feed you by hand. And so, like, this was a friend, right? Now I'm going to switch to a different story. Remember the story, I don't know, a while back, of Judah and the other Tamar, where he went and he thought she was a prostitute, and she took her, and like he wouldn't let his kids raise up offspring in the name of his eldest son's name, and like kind of abused her in that way. And then she pretended to be a prostitute, and he went into her. Remember that story? Well, he had a friend too, Judah. Remember? The friend, Hira the Adullamite. Remember that guy? And so 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Did I put that up there? No, okay. That's a really good verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It's not just for kids. It's for adults too. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It was in Judah's story. It was visiting his friend in the story. It was visiting his friend that he met the Canaanite that he shouldn't have married to begin with, the Shua. And now he's with them on the road. And now Judah is with his friend again when he sees what he thinks to be a prostitute. Now, why didn't his friend tell him no? His friend probably told him, yeah, you're grieving. His wife had died, and he went to her. Be careful who your friends are. Then in verse 6, 2 Samuel 13:6, then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. Verse 7, and David sent Tamar to prepare food. Verse 8, Tamar went, but he refused to eat. I wonder, David sent Tamar there. I wonder if David felt guilty about that. Anybody ever have something bad happen and you played a part, but you really weren't, you didn't have any evil intent, but you kind of felt guilty about it? Like, if only I had done this, you know, I could have prevented it maybe. But it wasn't David's fault. He was extremely loyal and probably trusted Amnon wholeheartedly. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food to the bedroom that I may eat it from your hand. And he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. And many times before a believer does something really stupid, God will send someone, or the Holy Spirit will give like wise counsel, a warning, and like to try to keep them from that. I don't know how many times I witnessed to people in the park, and then Monday morning, and they refused. And Monday morning, and maybe they're believers. They don't want to hear it. Monday morning, I see them at a bond hearing. It's almost like God's like, there's a warning for that. There's a warning for that. And if not a person, the Holy Spirit, God will prick you, make it clear. But you and I can become set on something. You ever get your mind set on something? Like, we need to be set on Christ, right? Like, have our mind set on Christ. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Set on Christ. In this book I'm reading in Finland, when they were evangelizing in Finland and all, these Finnish people had a word called sisu, and it was like during World War II when the Russians, like they were completely outnumbered, and it just means sheer determination. And they were determined not to let the Russians like completely take over Finland, and they held them back, totally outnumbered. But the sisu, you could say Finnish sisu or English tenacity. Like the English, they have this, they call it that, English tenacity. Like they get their mind set on something and they're like set. And this can be good, right? Instead of like Amnon had pig-headed stubbornness. He had the same thing, but he was set on doing evil. Even when he gets wise counsel from his very victim, he's set on being evil. And so Jesus set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He was determined to go to the cross. And also, another thing is turning easily. When we turn away from God, we need to have it in our mind that we're going to turn back. Very easily. Like when we get distracted, we're going to turn back because we're set on Christ. If we get off course, we turn and we come back on course, right? And Amnon was not turning. He had his heart set to do evil. And we need to be careful because we can do the same thing. It might not be the same sin. It might be, but we can do the same thing if we're not careful. We can be set on something that's wrong. And so very wise words by Tamar, but he'd already taken the advice of his friend. How many friends, even in church or in your own family, how many friends advise people to get divorced nowadays? I mean, really, like you feel for them, you want the best for them, and in your logical mind, you're saying, this is best, right? But Mark 10:9 says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So like what God, it might be some hard advice, some really hard advice. A real friend might give you that, the wise counsel. And how many friends sow or listen when we sow discord, right? and by the way, husband and wives are generally friends. Like Legion and I are constantly checking each other with that. You know, a real friend would be like, hey, knock it off. What are you doing? Right? So we, as a good friend, we can admonish each other when we're led to, right? We don't go around just correcting everybody for every little thing, but we can. And giving wise counsel, even if it's tough. Many friends can accuse or receive an accusation against an elder upon hearsay, which is against the word, right? It says two or three witnesses, not hearsay, not what so-and-so said, or the newspaper said. Now, therefore, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you, she says. Now, David would never allow it, because it's like unbiblical to let the brothers and sisters, but she was trying to buy time. She was wise in that area, I think. But it didn't work because he was set. However, he would not heed her voice because he'd already listened to a friend and set his heart. And being stronger than her, he forced her to lay with her. And Amnon, it's like anonymous, I guess, Amnon, is no better than Jonadab, but he should still not be his friend and listen to him. He's not better than him, but he should not be this guy's friend and listen to them. This guy is evil. And we're no better than others. But he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We have to be careful who we're walking with, like in agreement, right? So like, we can fellowship with anybody. Like Jesus was a friend of sinners, right? He went in, they're like, these guys are drunkards and tax collectors and like bad people. But guess what they were doing? They were listening to Jesus. They were listening to Jesus. He wasn't listening to them. He was a friend of them. But he wouldn't take their advice if it was against God. Would not heed their advice, being stronger. And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her, this is verse 15, was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And this is a manifestation of guilt. like after he did it, he had guilt and he projected his hatred onto her. It can be depression, it can be anger, it can be hatred. Like he's projecting it on somebody else. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." I'm skipping a lot of sections, so I want you to go home and read the story, because there's a lot of little tidbits in here that I'm leaving out because we'd go on for 3 weeks. But verse 19, "Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her. As a princess, she had this robe, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother, and do not take this thing to heart.'" He kind of looks like maybe he's like a soft guy. He has compassion on Amnon. But we know different if we've read the story, and you'll find out different. He's got some ulterior motive between doing this. It's possible, like one of the, if you lay with a virgin who's not betrothed, the penalty would be you pay 50 shekels to the father and you have to marry her and can never divorce her. It's possible that he didn't want that to happen. It's possible he didn't want her to go through the trauma of having to testify or accuse or whatever. All kinds of things are possible, but this is what he did. He told her to hold her peace. Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, when King David heard of all these things, he became very angry. So he heard of it, but there's no mention of what he did. And there was no testimony against Amnon if she had held her peace, which Absalom told Tamar to do. He told her to hold her peace, for he is your brother. That's what Absalom's advice to her was. And then, so did King David do nothing? We don't know. But it says he was very angry, but it doesn't say what he did. And we think about, I think about this, I think about David, if he did do nothing, we don't know what he did, but I think it would say if he did, he got angry. Then you have Eli, you know the story of Eli that let his adult sons do all this crazy stuff like steal from people as priests, and God judged Eli for that. But maybe Eli didn't get angry. Like he said something to him, but didn't do anything. But maybe he wasn't angry about it. I don't know what was in his heart. It's different. Maybe Eli was apathetic. But whatever David did or didn't do, he didn't kill Amnon. He didn't kill him. And I was thinking about this morning. Like, it shows us, like David is a picture of Christ in a way. And like we're sinners and we should be zapped. We should go to hell. We should be killed, right? And God, he's angry with that. He's angry at us. But he didn't kill us. He actually sacrificed Jesus to pay for our sin. Like, so here's where we can get trapped if we're not careful, that maybe David didn't do anything. Someone hurt me so I can hurt someone else. It can play into a marriage. She cheated on me so I can cheat on her, right? It doesn't have to be big like rape. It could come on down to where you can rationalize you have a right to do something wrong because you were wronged. And that's not true. And there's an injustice. There's an injustice. Now, I'm going to go above the law. I'm going to go around the law. I'm going to take things in my own hands because there's an injustice. In a family, in a church also, something happens, someone doesn't like, they don't like how, how it was like judged or whatever. And now they don't have to submit to the authority. I'm right. A wrong has been done, and David has not corrected it to my liking. So now I can gossip and make accusations. Now I can stand at the gate and sow discord. Be careful, Satan is tricky. Two wrongs don't make a right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good, this is verse 22. Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon. So, I mean, we kind of knew that from the story, but he hated her. He hated her. It's very easy to see. Sometimes it's harder not to hate somebody who does something to somebody you love or somebody who's innocent or somebody who's weak. It's harder not to hate them for that than if they did it to yourself. Like, I've had some things done to my family members. Like, it was very, very hard to forgive. 2 Samuel 13:23. And it came to pass after 2 full years. So hatred, bitterness, firmly rooted. He despised Amnon and David too. And how did he become bitter against David? Like, his bitterness was directed at Amnon. But you can't isolate a root of bitterness. You can't say, I'm going to be bitter about that and then follow God about everything else in my life. Right? Because many become defiled. And I think it goes, like, you defile other people with it, and you'd project it on other people too. So we could say the incubation period was 2 years. Like, he already had it set in his mind, but he waited 2 years before it actually manifested. And it was in his heart. In James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so, like Amnon raped Tamar, the bitterness came in and it was conceived. 2 years later, it was born. You know, the murder was born 2 years later. 2 years he'd been letting that bitterness just fester. And there's some people, like, you know, the story of the bar of soap and Hungry. Like, there's a married couple, and I forget the story exactly, but it was some argument over a bar of soap. Like, she didn't buy soap when she went to the store, and then she got, like, an attitude with them, go buy it yourself or something. Anyway, they slept in different rooms for like 50 years, and now they're 80 years old, and they're still mad. They're still bitter over the bar of soap, you know. Like, it can do that. It can go on and on and on. And that's an extreme example, right? That's a true story. That's an extreme example, but it can happen if it's big enough, right? It can happen to any of us, the bitterness. And Absalom and his sheep shearers went to Baal Hazor, were going to Baal Hazor. And so Absalom invited all the king's sons. He invited David too, but David declined. Verse 26, and Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, wouldn't that be curious? That Absalom wants the brother Amnon specifically to go with them. You know, I was thinking about that. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love thinks no evil. Like, David loved Absalom, and he was thinking the best of him. But he probably should have had a little discernment, right? but he says, why should he go with you? And Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. And they did. They did. The news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons. And then Jonadab, Jonadab's back in the story. You remember the guy who was a friend of Amnon, who's now dead? Then Jonadab answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." So it was conceived. It was determined. He was set from that day. But it took him 2 years. Did he know this? Did he know this before or just now? Like, had he been talking to Absalom, the cousin? Like, did he know this? Why didn't he warn Amnon? With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Be careful who your friends are. And David mourned for his, verse 37, and David mourned for his son Amnon every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. 2 Samuel 14. And so David's general Joab perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. So he devised this thing. He got this woman to pretend that she was in mourning for her dead son. And she dressed up like that. And she went to David and she said, "My two sons were fighting and one of them struck the other and he was killed. And they're my only offspring, and like the family, the extended family, wants to destroy the living son. What am I going to do?" And David said, "Don't worry, I'll make an order. Nobody will touch him." And then she turned around and said, "Why don't you protect Absalom?" And he said, "Did Joab put you up to this?" She said, "Yes." And the king said to Joab, "All right, I've granted you this thing. Go, therefore, and bring back the young man, Absalom." So David was a man of war when it came to the enemy, like a force to be reckoned with. But when it came to internal affairs, especially family, he was soft. But it says he was a man after God's own heart. And when it comes to the church, like a lot of times we look at other people and we're like, how are they getting away with that? Like, why didn't God zap them? You know, like, God is very patient and very slow to anger and, like, and is, in a way, soft with us, right? And like, thank God he's soft with me. David said to God, "Your gentleness has made me great." Like, God's gentleness has made me great. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but he did not see the king's face. And then it gives a little aside about Absalom. Verse 25, it says, "No one was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his feet to the top of his head, there was no blemish in him. And his hair was so big and thick and beautiful. Every year he'd cut it and weigh it, and it was like this many, whatever. It was like this great-looking guy." And so I would say, I remember Legia said one time, she was like kind of like longing to be beautiful or something. And she heard a message on this. And the message was kind of like, don't always think it's better to be beautiful or good looking, because that could end up being your downfall. And so you have that. But then also on the other hand, if you're beautiful, you could be like Esther. You know, you could be used by God mightily because of that, even, you know. And so in verse 8, "Now Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem." So it's 7 years since the rape of Tamar, 5 years since Amnon's murder. But he did not see the king's face. "Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servants, 'See Joab's field near mine, and he has barley there. go and set it on fire. I mean, this guy is so entitled. He is a piece of work. He doesn't accept the king's judgment regarding Amnon's punishment, whatever that was, and he doesn't accept the king's judgment about himself. He has no humility. He doesn't know how to submit, and his pride will bring trouble to the whole kingdom. Verse 31, he convinced Joab to go to David on his behalf. Verse 33, and when David had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Okay, so now he's been in exile, and then he's been on house arrest or away from David's face arrest, and now he's in his presence, and he's just entitled. He is so entitled. So Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses. He provided himself. It doesn't say he asked David if he could do this. He provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So David probably didn't want a confrontation or something. I don't know why he didn't put him in his place, but this is what he did. And so this is the sin of being presumptuous. It's spoken of in various places in the Bible. 2 Peter 2:10 talks about those that despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. And in Psalm 19:13, David prays to be kept back from presumptuous sins. And now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So he was not lazy. He was a go-getter. He was handsome, and he was a go-getter. He'd stand by the way or gate so that it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Verse 4, this is 2 Samuel 15. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." I would give him justice, because David doesn't do justice. I would give justice, right? He's got this mentality, he's not under authority, but he knows what's right. He's the judge. Since he's judging David and ruled that David did not do justice to Amnon or himself, he was bitter. And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. So he's feigned humility. They would come to bow down, he would take their hand and be like, "Oh, no, don't bow down. We're the same. Don't bow down." He's feigning humility. "Here, stand up." And then he'd kiss him. And people would say, "He's a down-to-earth guy, that handsome fellow. He's down-to-earth," right? So he's got these characteristics that are outward characteristics, but he's got a bitter heart. And he's got an angry, hateful, bitter heart with an attitude and not submitted. And so it was whenever they came near. Okay, in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And he's a smooth talker. Smooth talker. This is Romans 16:17-18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but with their own belly and by smooth words and flattering speech." By smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So you have those who cause divisions. They come in, they're loud, they're obnoxious, they're obvious. You know, you can see them, right? And then you have those who come in with smooth words, like a professional Christian. You know, they come in, they're working under the tree of knowledge of good. Like they know the lingo, they know the words, they know how to quote the Bible, but they don't know the power of God. They have a semblance of it, but they don't know the power of God. But they're smooth. Like professional Christians. I don't know, anybody ever, and these aren't Christians, but just people working off of the tree of knowledge of good, and in their carnality, Christians can do that. But non-Christians, like anybody ever talk to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness who isn't like really, really nice? Really, really nice people. I mean nice. Nice people. Good people. But not believers. They're smooth. Working off the tree of knowledge of good. And maybe somebody would preach a better sermon. Polished. Smooth. Great orator. Charismatic. However you want to do it. Whatever appeals to whatever audience he's working at. Like a politician. Maybe wake up early and meet people at the gate. What a hard worker. You know, he'd be a great king. Now it came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron." Verse 9, and the king said to him, "Go in peace." Verse 10, then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you will say, "Absalom reigns in Hebron." Absalom reigns. It's like the parable. There's a parable in Luke 19:14, and part of the parable, these people say, "We will not have this man reign over us." And in the parable, it's talking about the kingdom of God, and the man in the parable is representing Jesus. And they're saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And David is a picture of Jesus. And they're saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And they're following this guy that's saying that in his heart. Verse 11, and with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. And the conspiracy grew strong. For the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So like, if you have the numbers, does that make you right? No. Nope. Increased in number. David fled, and I won't tell you the rest of the story, but David ran. He got out of Jerusalem and with his people, and he left a few there, but he fled. He took off. And then this is what Absalom did. They pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And right after that section in the Bible that's talking about what could happen if an unbetrothed virgin slept with a guy, da, 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 what the penalty would be, right after that is this. A man should not take his father's wife nor uncover his father's bed. So here's Absalom, the guy who flatters with his lips and preaches justice. He demands justice. He usurps authority. And now this. This is the guy who murdered because of the rape of his sister Amnon, who was eaten up by the injustice of David's inaction. And now look at him. Look how a root of bitterness has defiled him. He rebelled in his heart against authority. He rebelled in his heart against God. And he didn't guard his heart. And this is 2 Samuel 18:19. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which he was under went on. And then Joab, the guy whose field he burned, killed him. So the part of his beauty and all is what trapped him. And we haven't talked much about David. You know, I'm just going chronologically through the story. But he was probably the opposite of Absalom when it came to injustice. Saul tried to kill him many times. I think it was 21 times Saul tried to kill David. And yet he refused to kill Saul. He was humble, a man after God's own heart. He did grievous sins, but when he was confronted, he repented. And when he was punished, he accepted it with humility. Totally different from Absalom, right? And then as a result of David's heart, David's walk, David's faith, and God, he made the Davidic covenant, which he said, and it was unconditional. David didn't have to do anything. Unconditional covenant. David's house, his kingdom, and his throne would never pass away. And that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled that covenant. So, yeah. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be serious about you and to that you would search us and try us, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. We want to walk in the way everlasting. Help us to learn from other people's mistakes and failures, David's mistakes and failures, and how he dealt with them, and also Amnon and Absalom's mistakes and failures. Help us to learn from that, Lord. Help us to guard our heart and check and turn, not to take evil counsel, not to receive it, not to give it, and to be humble and turn when we do. And if there's anyone here who's never received Christ as their Savior, this kingdom will not end. David's kingdom, who was a very merciful guy, David's kingdom will not end. His descendants ended up being Joseph and Mary, through which came Jesus Christ by the law. We just cry out to God. If you don't know Jesus, cry out to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to save you. Tell him that you believe in him. You believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin and rose again from the dead. Father, we just pray that we can remember things spiritually, that will be spiritually taught, that we'll receive things, we'll open our heart and receive things from the Spirit and be spiritually taught, that we might not remember details of a story, but the Spirit will quicken us when the time comes, and we won't fall into the many traps that Satan has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.